Well, please turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man by God's grace. He could say that he'd worked harder than all the other apostles, but it wasn't him. It was a grace of God that was in him. And at the end of his life, he could say that he fought the good fight and he finished the race. And he knew that there was stored up in heaven for him a crown of righteousness. He knew that it was an abundant entrance into heaven that he would have. And here we're reading about some of his friends, some of those who he'd known for many years. It's almost as if it's a photograph of Paul and all of his friends, many who'd stood with him. Not all of his friends, but some of his key friends are mentioned here. And it's just lovely the way he speaks of them. And it's very encouraging to us. And I wonder if somebody was to write about us, would they say, well, he was faithful or she was faithful? He or she was beloved. I wonder how would they write? Would they say that we've labored in prayers? How would somebody write about you or about me? The Apostle Paul writes about many of his friends here. Just one he doesn't add anything to, and we're going to consider why. But all of them, apart from one, he gives detail that encourages us and strengthens us. Now, a couple of weeks ago, some of us went to a leaders' meeting, an Evangelical Movement of Wales leaders' meeting in Bridgend. And I was struck by some of the comments there. One comment a pastor made was this, that his theology of the church is not independence, but interdependence. Now, obviously, he ministered in an independent church, an autonomous church that made its own decisions and didn't receive interference from any hierarchy from outside. But he still said, my theology of the church is not independence, but interdependence. Well, I wonder why he said that. Why was he saying that? He was saying, really, that our church is not an island. Yes, we value the fact that we're autonomous. We value the fact that under God, there's not outside interference. But you know, we don't want to be an island. We don't want to be isolated. We realize that there are dangers in just speaking about independency, great dangers. One danger is this, is that we become suspicious of others. We don't know others. Often it's the case when you don't know other churches and other peoples and you hear things on the grapevine, sometimes you can become suspicious of other churches. Sometimes you can lack balance in your own church. You're going off on a tangent, or you're going to one extreme. And it would have been more helpful if the leadership of the church or the members of the church had had more understanding of other good churches and fellowship with them, that they wouldn't go off to some extreme position. There's dangers in being independent. And there are many things that you can miss out on. You can miss out on the wider fellowship of the church and the fact that you have many brothers and sisters in many other churches who you need to know and who you need to have friendship and fellowship with, hold hands with, pray for. There are great dangers to just talking about being independent. Yes, independent, but it's more than that. Interdependence. And as you read through the New Testament, you realize that actually the churches in many ways were dependent upon one another. And there was a fluidity in the situation. We're going to consider a man, Tychicus. He seemed to be a person who was always filling in for other churches. When Timothy was absent, Tychicus would go there and stand in. When Titus was absent, Tychicus would go and stand in. There was so much cooperation between the churches. There was a wonderful fellowship amongst them. Paul, in fact, is writing to a church, the larger part, who he's never met, in Colossae. And he's calling for them to pray for him. He's praying for them. He's stirring them up. You see, if we read verses 12 to 13, we learn many things. Verse 12, we read about Epaphras. He's one of you. He's come from you. Epaphras was probably the person who planted the church in Colossae. He's one of you, but he's with me now. And he's a bondservant in Christ, and he greets you. He always labours fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wouldn't it be lovely to think that there are those who pray from without the local church? Maybe they've been a pastor of the church previously, but they're praying fervently for the church of Christ. And we read here, I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. It probably wasn't the case that he pastored all three churches. It probably was the case that he visited most of them, but he was fixed probably in Colossae. But he was concerned for these other churches there in the same region, in the Lycos Valley. And so here was a man who was concerned not just for one church, but for three churches, and there was obviously a good fellowship between them. You see, we read this in verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. You see the fellowship there? This is an apostolic letter, but it's not just for you. It may be addressed to you, the Colossian church, but it needs to go to the Laodiceans as well. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Probably that's the Ephesian letter. You see, the Ephesian letter was a circular letter that was sent to the churches in Asia Minor. And Laodicea was one of them. And probably these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, as they're traveling from Rome on a very difficult journey all the way back to Asia, they are going to pass through Ephesus and deliver the letter there, the letter to Ephesus. And then later it's going to be brought to Laodicea. They've got this letter with them to the Colossians. It's thought probably as well Paul's letter to Philemon is taken. You see, Onesimus is on this journey, and we've read the letter of Philemon, we've studied it, and Paul was sending Philemon back to the church in Colossae. Sorry, Onesimus back to the church in Colossae where Philemon was. So there was much going on. Three letters going back, probably. The Ephesian letter, the Colossian letter, and the letter to Philemon. And the letter to Philemon, yes, it was personal. But these other letters were to be shared amongst the churches. There was much interdependence in the New Testament. So this evening, I want to look at the fellowship of interdependence. I want to ask, what does it mean? And then secondly, how is it fostered? And then finally, what are some of the benefits of interdependence? Now, we as a church, we need to value other churches. We're part of a cluster of churches. We're part of the Association of Evangelical Churches in Wales that stretches to the north of Wales, to the south, and to the west of Wales. And they're broken up into little clusters. And our cluster happens to join with a church in Bridgend, Freeschool Court, a church in Ogmore Vale, Calvary, a church in Clangina, Calvaria, a church in Maesteg, Peniel, and a church in Cwmarvon. And that's our cluster. And so we ought to know these churches. We ought to pray with these churches. We ought to help them and support them. If we're part of a cluster, it has to be meaningful. What's the point in being part of something if we don't know these people and don't pray for them? And so we need to seek opportunities to meet with them. There will be an opportunity. Next month, there's a prayer meeting at one of these churches that we can go and support. And it's not on a Tuesday night, it's on a Wednesday night. And that's something that we can join in. Sorry, in the month, yes, it's next month, the month of March. Fellowship between churches is very important and it needs to be strengthened. Now, fellowship can only exist where people have embraced the gospel. You can only have fellowship with gospel churches, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who hold to the scriptures. You can only have fellowship with those who've really embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, there were churches under attack. Colossae was under attack. False teachers were coming in. But that didn't mean that they shouldn't seek to help that church. Corinth was a mess. That didn't mean that they stood apart from Corinth. In Galatia, there were people coming in teaching heresy. And Paul had to say, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. But that church wasn't written off. The fact that churches may be under attack does not mean that we should write off people and say, we can't have fellowship with them. It's really a thought that we ought to help them, strengthen them, come in and come alongside. You see, independency is a problem, isn't it? When you're just on your own and you're independent, you can struggle. Heresies can come in and bickering can come in and fighting and churches can divide. And there's nobody in the wider group of churches to help and to strengthen. But if you're part of a wider group and it's meaningful, you can call on others, godly people, mature people, to intervene and to help. And so Paul, an apostle, he's never been to the church in Colossae, probably, yet he's intervening and he's helping them. But where the gospel is denied, there can be no fellowship. So, for example, where a church that calls itself Christian, but actually in doctrine is works-based, and it says salvation is through baptism, or salvation is through doing good, you can have no fellowship with a church that believes that. You cannot. They're no longer a gospel church. Any church that no longer holds to the authority of God's word, you can have no fellowship with that. We think of people like Steve Chalk from Oasis. We can have no fellowship with him, once a high up person in Evangelical Alliance and now denying the authority of the word of God, totally reinterpreting it. You can have no fellowship where the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is denied, where people doubt his deity, that he is fully divine, and teach that. You can have no fellowship. But where churches embrace the gospel and all the central tenets, the fundamentals of the faith, that people believe in the depravity of human nature and the need for salvation by grace alone, where people really believe in eternal punishment and eternal heaven, where they believe in the full deity of Christ and his full humanity, where people hold to all the essentials of Scripture, we can have differences on lesser matters, but we must embrace them and we must know that we are in fellowship with them. So what does interdependence mean? Well, it means recognizing other true gospel churches. It means having contact with them, sharing news. Here Paul is saying to Tychicus in verse 7, you're to go and tell all the news about me. We need to know of other churches. We need to know about missionary work. We have to have information. We can read it in the Evangelical Movement of Wales magazine or in Evangelical Times or some other thing. We can read about it. But it's good to have first-hand knowledge by knowing Christians as well, isn't it? I'm sending him to you, verse 8, for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances. So it's two-way, isn't it, fellowship? It's not only passing on news, but it's receiving news. It's knowing about others and them knowing about you. It's about prayer. We thought of Epaphras in verse 12, praying for others. It's about supporting one another and strengthening one another and not being selfish. You see, Paul could have said, I'm going to keep with me Onesimus. In his little letter to Philemon, he says, Onesimus, he's my own heart. What a way to describe somebody. He was so precious to Paul. He's my own heart. He's my beloved brother. I value him so much. But he wasn't selfish. He said, no, I know he's valuable there, back with Philemon, in his house, in Colossae. I know the church will need him. I know there needs to be reconciliation and there needs to be strengthening there. Interdependence is when we're not holding on to what's best for us, but we think of others and what's the benefit to them. That may mean larger churches helping smaller churches in genuine ways. Many of us would be much the poorer if there wasn't cooperation between the churches. Many have benefited from the Aberystwyth Conference and been with 1,500 other Christians and hearing God's word preached and hearing the hymns preached. If they hadn't have been to those times, they would be much the poorer. Many would be much the poorer if their children hadn't gone to Christian camps EMW camps. Many would be much the poorer if they hadn't gone to special meetings or conferences. The wider church is very important. Do you value the wider church? It would be very sad to think of somebody that only stayed in one church and only went to those meetings of that church and never went anywhere else. They would be losing out so much. So churches, it's important, interdependence, but individuals. We need help from people within the church, don't we? We're family. We need one another. But sometimes we get great help from people from without as well. Paul, he needed people. We read here at the end of verse 11 that he'd had people who proved to be a comfort to him. In other words, he went through many trials and struggles and discouragements. And these three Jews that he mentions beforehand, he says they proved to be a real comfort to him. We need other people. Sometimes the help comes from people from without our local church. Friendships that we've had and we keep in touch, and they've brought precious words of blessing to us. So that's something of what fellowship means. It's all in the Lord Jesus. It's all spiritual, but it's between Christians. But how is this fellowship of interdependence fostered? That's my second question. How is the fellowship of interdependence really fostered amongst churches and amongst believers? Well, I would suggest primarily through Christian character, through love for God and love for his people, through serving God, through living out the Christian life. It's something organic and not something organizational. It would be very easy to try and organize this fellowship between churches. There does have to be a certain amount of organization. But it doesn't work on a deep level unless there's real strong Christian character amongst the churches. So here, Paul commends many here, and we're going to consider the character that forged these people, what sort of people they were that he mentions, and how that strengthened and fostered this interdependent spirit amongst them. Paul never worked on his own. He never wanted to work on his own. He always worked in teams, and he always had friends, and he always commends them. So let's look at some of these people. First of all, Tychicus. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. And that word here, faithful minister, can be translated faithful servant. And where it says faithful servant, that can be translated fellow slave. Sorry, faithful minister can be translated faithful servant, and fellow servant can be translated fellow slave in the Lord. Well, what does that tell us about him? We first read of Tychicus in Acts 20, verse 4. He was one of the representatives of the Gentile churches in Asia. Various representatives were taken from groups of people, and they were going to be sent to Jerusalem with a love offering. And it was very important that the Jews in Jerusalem knew that the Gentiles loved them and they were one with them. And so many Gentiles were sent back with a love offering. And Tychicus is one who goes there. He's chosen amongst the churches as one who bear this gift. There's great poverty in Jerusalem and they needed this gift, and Tychicus goes. So he's one who's willing to serve. He's always a man who's traveling. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, we read as well that Paul is sending Tychicus to Titus. Titus is in Crete, and he wants Titus to come to him. He says, Titus, come to me over the winter months. I need you, and I'll send Tychicus to you. It's as if Tychicus is going to become an interim pastor, standing in the place of Titus. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, again, we read of Tychicus, and now he's sent to replace Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy's got to leave Ephesus. Paul needs him. He says, bring to me my cloak, bring to me my parchment, bring to me the books. I need them. And Tychicus will come to you. Tychicus will minister. Isn't that lovely? Here's somebody who's truly a faithful minister. Somebody who's willing to go anywhere, to up and off and to fill in. One who's willing to alleviate. It's a tremendous blessing to have such people, isn't it? I can think of a friend in Brazil. In many ways, I think this is his ministry. He's not good at staying in one place a long time, but he is good at filling in and helping here or helping there. He's got a wonderful gift of encouragement. And there are certain people who are like that. And here he is, a messenger, and he's come to be a messenger of news. He's prepared to be an errand boy as well, isn't he? And so he comes, Paul says, I'm sending my beloved brother to tell you all the news about me. I'm sending to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Those sort of people really foster fellowship amongst churches. People who are flexible, people who are willing to just do a job, whatever that means for the church. I think maybe we need to think about this. There can be holes in certain churches. Maybe there's this church here that's without a pastor, and we can say we'll send somebody on an interim basis. Or there is another church and they're lacking a youth worker, and we have a youth worker, and we say our person's able to help on a temporary basis until you have one. We need to think about this sort of thing to strengthen the links between churches. And then we read about Onesimus. I'm sending Onesimus also, a faithful and beloved brother. Now, both of them are beloved. Both of them are brothers. Tychicus is described as a minister or a servant, but Onesimus isn't, because he yet hasn't been proved, yet hasn't put his hand to the plough. He hasn't yet, as it were, got involved in gospel ministry, but he's been faithful in all the little tasks that he's been called to do. And Paul says, I'm sending him also. He's going to be a messenger along with Tychicus. Now, what fosters the fellowship of interdependence is this. That Paul doesn't make any mention of Onesimus' past. He doesn't drag up his past. He doesn't say this person was once a thief and once a failure and has once caused much hurt. There's no mention of that. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Onesimus is now saved. Onesimus is now a child of God. He's a beloved brother. The same thing he does about Mark in verse 10. He doesn't mention Mark's failure in the past. He doesn't say that Mark failed to go with me on that first missionary journey, that he went back and he didn't put his hand to the plow with us. He doesn't mention that at all. Quite the opposite. He says that you must welcome Mark. You know, there can be people who failed in churches, but the Lord has restored them. And if we keep mentioning their failures in the past, we do nothing to encourage the fellowship of interdependence. But if we say, but this is my brother, this is my sister, and they're walking for the Lord, that strengthens fellowship. Also, Onesimus was still a slave. He was still having to go back to the house of Philemon to be his servant in the house. The fact that he'd become a Christian hadn't liberated him from his slave position. But Paul doesn't mention him being a slave. He just mentions him as being a faithful and beloved brother. Why? Because in the church, there is no free nor slave. There are no distinctions in the Christian church. There's no differences in terms of status. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that encourages fellowship. When people in the churches divide churches to those who are the strong Christians and those who are going on well and those are the accepted ones, and this little group here, they're not the accepted people, that causes division. It's lovely here. Paul is writing, first of all, after he's mentioned the messengers, Tychicus and Onesimus. Then he mentions three others, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus, who is called Justus. He mentions three Jews. And then after that, he mentions three Gentiles. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And this was quite revolutionary. He's saying, my friends aren't just Gentiles, or my friends aren't just Jews. My friends are Jews and Gentiles. And I praise the Lord for that. And I'm working together with them. That sort of thing didn't happen. Jews and Gentiles were hostile to one another. That strengthens fellowship, doesn't it? When we see that there are no distinctions. When a Palestinian Christian sits down today with a Jewish Christian and celebrates the Lord's Supper, imagine what that says to other people. When somebody in India from a high caste sits down with somebody of low caste and they're on equal terms and in the Church of Jesus Christ, that speaks very loudly. And when somebody of a reform position, like a Whitfield, can sit down with somebody of an Arminian profession, like a Wesley, and know that they're one in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that too strengthens the fellowship of interdependence. You see, the Christian virtues of love, of respect, of acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ foster fellowship. For Paul, he knew that the middle wall of partition had been broken down between Jew and Gentile by the cross of Christ. All distinctions were now void. All were one in Christ Jesus. And we need not to erect the barriers again and say that there are divisions between us and others if we're truly one in the Lord Jesus. And then we go on. Let's look at Aristarchus. What does he say about him? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. We haven't got time to look at his life. You could look at various texts of scripture, but it seems to be that Aristarchus follows the Apostle Paul around. Wherever the Apostle Paul goes, Aristarchus pops up. Now, Paul is taken to prison in Rome, and you think, well, why is Aristarchus taken to prison in Rome? He wasn't a preacher. Well, it could just be he wanted to be such a companion of Paul that he was prepared even to go to prison with him. Somebody has said this, we need people like this, people who may not be preachers or teachers, Sunday school teachers or women's workers or leaders or people at the front, but people who are just prepared to be companions and to bear the burdens of others. We need an Aristarchus. Here he is, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Do a study when you go home on Aristarchus and see what you can find out about him. He's always there alongside Paul. We need those people who are always there alongside us, supporting us, strengthening us. And then we go on to Mark. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Paul remembered once a time when there was suspicion about him. He'd just become a Christian, and he knew that many Jews suspected whether his conversion was genuine. And thankfully, he had a friend, and that was Barnabas. And Barnabas introduced him to the church and said to the church, don't worry, he is born again. God has saved him. He is one of us. He has been changed. Paul knew what it was to be ostracized. Now, Paul had fallen out with Barnabas, hadn't he, over John Mark. There'd been a sharp division between the two. But that didn't mean that Paul was saying that John Mark is finished with, not at all. He knew that God would work in John Mark's life. He knew that he would mature him. He knew that he was a believer. And so now there's an opportunity to speak well of John Mark. John Mark, I'm in fellowship with him. And I want you to say that he's greeting you, and you must receive him, and you must welcome him. And when you come to the end of Paul's life, and he writes in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11 about John Mark, and says, get John Mark, I need him. He's useful to me for ministry. You learn that the Apostle Paul had an embracing heart. He may have been hurt and disappointed at one stage with John Mark, but he'd forgiven him, and there'd been total restoration. And he knew that God would give John Mark a second chance in ministry. He just needed maturing. Some people that we might write off, God doesn't write off. When Aaron was given that engraving tool to make a golden calf. And when the people pressed upon him and gave all their golden earrings, and he put all the gold into the fire and he fashioned a golden calf, you may have thought that was the end of Aaron. God, you see, he wanted to destroy his people Israel because they'd been idolatrous. They worshipped a golden calf. And Aaron seems to be at the forefront of it. Yes, he may say he's press-ganged into it, but he's at the forefront. And yet, what do we discover? Yes, it's not Aaron who's allowed then to make all the utensils of the temple. He's not allowed to be the engraver in gold. He's not allowed to work, but he is permitted to be the high priest of God's people. And all of his sons see God's grace to Aaron. You think of Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to do the will of God. He almost seems almost forced to do the will of God, doesn't he? But God did use him. Think of Simon Peter. Simon Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and yet the Lord restored him. We can be too quick to write people off, people who may have failed. If we're like that, we become like the Pharisees. We can become judgmental. Here's a man, Mark. He may have not gone on in his earlier life, but now he's going on. Welcome him. And that sort of spirit fosters the fellowship of interdependence. That really does. What else? Well, we read now of another man, Jesus, who is called Justice. It seems that there are many people called Jesus in the New Testament, but this man doesn't want the name Jesus, probably. He probably thinks, I'm not worthy. Yes, it may be a common name, but I can't use this name because it's the name of my Saviour. And so I would rather you call me Justice. Maybe that's the reason for it. Well, if it was that humility, we need those sorts of people, because humble people, they draw others, don't they? Proud people repel, humble people draw. And when you have people who are not concerned about themselves, but concerned about the Lord Jesus, that has a drawing effect and fosters fellowship. And then lastly, let's consider Epaphras. So this man, Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Then Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. See, here's another who's a slave of Jesus Christ. Just as Tychicus was a slave of Jesus Christ, only doing the will of his master, so Epaphras was a slave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, happy to be in that position. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And we think, well, how did Paul know that? Did not Epaphras go in and close his door? And nobody ever saw him praying, and nothing was mentioned? Or was it that he joined together with Paul in prayer, and they sought God in prayer for the Colossians? And he always found Epaphras praying for them fervently, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What was Epaphras' burden? His burden was that the church would be a mature church, be a strong church. And we need to pray for that, don't we? If fellowship is to be strengthened amongst the churches, we need to pray that each church would be mature and strong and growing. That's what we need to pray for, spiritual graces in the church. He's always praying and he's always laboring. What does that mean? Well, we think of people of old who labored, don't we? We can think of Jacob. He fought all night with a man. And that often causes us to think of prayer. He wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord, all night wrestling. And here's Epaphras, he's laboring in prayer. And Paul says, I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. Yes, his zeal is for Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the Lord of the church. And so he has a zeal for the people of God. And those who are in Laodicea also, and those who are in Hierapolis. Those sort of people who are tenacious in their faith and in their prayers, they strengthen fellowship. You see, fellowship isn't a namby-pamby thing. It's not just let's have a bit of coffee together and let's have a nice time. Yes, coffee is great to have, but it's more than that. It's concern that people would grow spiritually, would walk with the Lord, would know him, would love him. So these list of names that we've considered this evening, it speaks of strong Christian character. And they're the sort of people who help the fellowship of the churches. But lastly, let's consider some of the benefits of interdependence. Well, surely there's mutual encouragement, isn't there? When your church is down and struggling, if you have contact with another church and they're sympathetic and understanding and they can tell of how they've gone through similar things, but God has blessed them, and they can tell their stories of God's grace to them coming through hard trials, that encourages you. When they were to hear of Paul in prison and how God was still using him, that would have encouraged these people. Mutual encouragement we receive from one another and from other churches. But you know, here it was important that greetings were given. So in verse 14, we read this: Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. See, Luke, he was a great man to have on board, wasn't he? Again, he seemed to travel around with Paul. He wrote the Acts of the Apostles, a historian, a brilliant mind. He loved detail, but he was a beloved brother. That was the first thing. And then there was this other one, Demas, and he greets you. And Paul was keen to pass on greetings. But then we want to speak very briefly of Demas. It doesn't say a beloved brother. It wasn't saying he wasn't a brother. He was a brother. But it doesn't say he was a worker. It doesn't say he was faithful. It doesn't say anything about him whatsoever, apart from the fact that he was with Luke. His name is coupled with him, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they greet you. Now, could it be that at this stage, Paul was already beginning to detect that in Demas, there wasn't that loyalty, there wasn't that real love for the Lord? He seemed to be okay when he was with Luke, but when Luke wasn't there, maybe he wasn't so strong. His name was there, but that was all. And later we read about him, don't we, when we come to Timothy again. And we read that Demas has loved this world. He's forsaken me and he's gone back. I pray that there's nobody in this church who's in that category. You're part of the church. Your name is there. But all it is a name. And you're already on the road going back. You're already thinking of the world. You're already sliding backwards. Be very careful that you don't end up in the sad place of Demas that forsook the faith, forsook the Lord, because he loved this world. You can be in the fellowship of a church, and next year you can be out in the cold and under Satan's grip. Serve God, look to him, believe in him. So, The benefits are there, yes, but we need to maintain that fellowship. And there's comfort, isn't there? We read twice the word comfort, verse 8. He's coming, Tychicus, to comfort your hearts. And then at the end of verse 11, these men, they proved a comfort to me. Comfort is part of the blessing of fellowship. We receive much comfort and strength from the words of other Christians. Sometimes it's only a smile. Sometimes it's just being understanding and listening to us. But we receive comfort from people within and people without. Sometimes we're stirred up. This man, verse 17, Archippus, he needed stirring up. It seems to be that to me that he was pastoring the church now. Epaphras was away. Archippus seems to be pastoring the church in Colossae. And so Paul says to him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Iron sharpens iron. Christians need to be sharpening one another, stirring one another up, provoking one another. And this man was maybe lax. Maybe he wasn't taking hold of all the duties that God had given to him. And so Paul has heard about it. And he gives a special personal word. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And that's one of the benefits of fellowship. Other people can stir us up. We can receive correction in the Lord from other people. The letter to the Colossians is a wonderful letter. It started, didn't it, with a church that was in having problems. There were those who talked about spiritual experiences, talked about worshipping angels. There were those who were legalists who come in to cause problems, spoken about Sabbaths and days and food and drink. And there have been those who have been causing problems within the church. And so the Apostle Paul, well, he preached Christ to them. He wrote about Jesus. He did all he could to exalt Jesus, because the problem to these heresies is solved by looking at Jesus. Understand who he is and knowing that you're complete in him. You don't need this worship of angels. It's all false. You don't need these rules. You're complete in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the Christian life, and he gives much practical advice. And he ends with these final greetings. Many names of people who are serving with him. Giant redwoods. They gather in groups, don't they? Groups of trees, clusters of trees. And often when there's a vicious storm, these giant redwoods, they don't fall. And why is it? Because all of their roots interlock with the others. And so it's almost impossible for them to fall. They hold each other up. Paul is saying this: as we stand together, as we're interlocked together, as we're not isolated, but we're interdependent, so we help one another and strengthen one another. Canada geese, well, sometimes they fly in a V-shape, don't they? And why is it? Well, one geese, as he's flying, his wings cause an uplift of air to the geese behind, and that enables them to go quicker through the air. It's said that they have 71% increase in velocity due to flying in this V-shape. Must be all to do with the aerodynamics. There's one flapping his wings, the uplift comes, the other has less work to do, and so they can go long distances much quicker. And it seems to me, if the Church of Jesus Christ works together in the gospel, in the truth, then much more is done. The work of God is furthered in a greater way, and Christ is more honoured. When the churches are splintered and divided and separated and there's not much fellowship, that's when the problems are. In revival, what happens? Seems to be in revival, denominations almost seem to fall to one side because God is at work in a mighty way. We need to value other churches. We need to foster fellowship between them. And we need to pray that we would see a day when each one of us would be a Tychicus or an Aristarchus or an Epaphras, where we would be really on fire for the Lord and we would know much blessing as a result. Amen. Shall we close and sing number 391? There are 8 verses, so we're just going to sing the first 6 verses. For all the saints who from their labours rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Hallelujah. Verses 1 to 6.